David, is your mic on?
I don't know.
Yeah.
Is it?
Yeah.
But anyway, it's a daily battle we're in. And as, we're not supposed to despair. How many times are we told, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, you know. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. It's not something that we go, oh man, we're in this battle. No, there's victory in the battle. And we have to realize that. And this is how we do it through Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about warfare with the world. And just the organizations and just the systems of this world that we're up against. And it came up again about out of Revelation 5 when John saw into heaven and an angel with a loud voice said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah who's overcome. And then someone else brought up, well, he's the Lamb that's slain, talking about the two different Jesuses. And someone over here, I don't know who it was, they said, who's your favorite Jesus? What an insightful question. And it, for me, it was kind of like, bam, a slap in my face. And whoever it was, thank you, because it focused me. And talking about the warfare we're in with the world and opposition to Jesus, immediately came up that, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. It's just Jesus that sees to the heart of the matter. And it's the Jesus out of Revelation 19, the image of him coming back on a white horse as a conquering king, with the word of God coming out of his mouth like a sword to do battle and to bring justice. That was my immediate reaction. Okay? But it made me stop and think and really focus, who is my favorite Jesus? I know he's Jesus. And so I want you to be thinking about this because I want to give people time today. We may have time for this. To think about who's your favorite Jesus out of the Gospels. And I don't want to say stories, but it is. The stories, the words that he said. And be thinking about, because I want us to share today, what really impresses you about Jesus in your life. And there's so much in this world that distracts us. It's just there. And so this question that brought me home, I've been dealing with the whole concept of spiritual warfare. The IMAX of my life, the big screen, has been looking at the battles and what's going on and happening. And over here on a little black and white 12-inch screen is Jesus going, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You know? Because there's so much. And is that my Jesus? And so thanks for that question, because for the last couple of weeks I have been in the Gospels, reading, looking at Jesus. And it really has, Jesus is up here. And now over here on this black white screen is, yeah, there's problems going on. But Jesus is holding my hand. Jesus is seeing me through this. And so be thinking about it, because I'm not going to call by name on anybody or point. But do think about something out of the Gospels that just really, oh, that's so good about one of the aspects of Jesus' ministry, his personality, how he dealt with the situation. Okay? Think about it, because you're going to get your chance. Father, I just want to stop right now and truly thank you for the rock that we have that our faith is built upon. We thank you that Jesus Christ died for us on a cross, was resurrected to life again, and we have that life in us through our faith and our union with him. Help us this day, Lord, to be fixed upon him, focused upon him, and walk away from him stronger in our faith. Because of his love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get to favorite Jesuses, I want to look at something. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Because it is our faith. Pardon me a minute. Bobby, you know something, when you came in today and said, pardon us for interrupting, that's so neat about this church that you really don't ever interrupt. Everyone's just family, and I've been in churches that are so formal that if you blink your eyes, you think you did something wrong. But this is just a good bunch of people, a good fellowship, it's a good family. So I had to get my glasses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, pretty simple. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. Our faith in Jesus helps us overcome the world. And the world has a lot throwing at us right now. As parents of kids nowadays, I am glad that my kids are grown. I still worry about them, still pray for them. But they're adults. But they still have their problems. But the world throws so much. Our faith is what gives us victory over the world. Faith in Jesus. 1 Peter, just back a couple, chapter 5. I know you've heard 1 Peter, we'll go there again. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Our faith. There are songs that we sing. Faith is the victory. You know, I like that. That's a good song. Our faith in Jesus is where we stand firm. Peter and John, both of these guys, they had been through it with Jesus during his ministry. They saw what was coming at them from the world, from false religious systems, from Satan, from the powers of darkness. And we can trust what they're telling us. Their words are true. Be strong in your faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. We all know the story. The disciples got in the boat. They're going out on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up. And it's a bad storm. And they're afraid they're going to be swamped. They see Jesus come walking on the water to them. And of course, it's Peter who says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come out to you. And I'd just like to see what was going on in the back of Jesus' mind at that. But he said, come on, Peter. Peter gets out, steps on the water, and he's looking at Jesus. And he's walking. And then we know what happened. He started looking at the waves. He started looking at the wind. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he began to sink. Lord, save me. Help me. So Jesus gets him, takes him in, the storm stops. There's a reason the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. There's a reason for that. I get distracted. And so I am glad that this brought back to Jesus, our favorite stories. So we're going to talk about that. Colossians 3 says, since then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, not the things on the earth. We really, this is for me, for all of us hopefully, we need to focus. Because times are hard, times are bad. And we have some struggles ahead of us. But anyway, so my favorite Jesus, one of them, and if you just actually had to make a list, this is my number one, this is my number two. I don't think you could do it. There's just too much there. John says that Jesus did so many things that I suppose if they were all written down, the whole world wouldn't contain all the books, you know? He did a lot of stuff. We have a little bit in the four Gospels. And so it's interesting. I mean, Mark is 16 chapters long. So anything that Mark included is important. Because he's going, what do I put in? What do I leave out? What do I write about? You know? And so, one of my favorite Jesuses comes out of Mark chapter 10. And only the synoptics record this. John doesn't. But it's still important. And this probably won't come as a surprise to a lot of people here, but one of my favorite Jesuses is this right here. Mark 10, starting at verse 13. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them and laying his hands upon them. Picture in your mind. I love babies. Okay? That's not a secret here. I love to hold babies. I like little kids sitting on my lap and holding them. And when I do this, when I'm holding babies, I pray for them. And I look at this because it's an example Jesus gave. And I pray for these babies that God would protect their hearts, their minds, their spirits, their bodies. And it's the kingdom of God's made up of, and Luke says they were bringing babies also, okay, at this setting. The kingdom of God's made up of babies and little children. So about, for me, the closest I can get here to the kingdom is when you hold a newborn, you know, 2-3 weeks old, and they're so precious, and you're praying for them, and kids, you know, hold them and touch them. We have a new baby in our life, by the way. It's Audrey's half-sister. Some of you know who Audrey is. I got to see this little precious little thing. She's totally unaware of the circumstances that brought her into this world, okay? Not the best circumstances, but I was holding this little girl, this little baby, and praying for her to protect this child in her life. Okay? That's one of my favorite Jesus. He's sitting there. And back in those days, children, they were kind of shuttled to the back. They weren't too important. And in our world today, children aren't all that important to the world. Abused, used, thrown away. Jesus says, no, bring him here, pray for him, hold him, touch him. And so that's one of my favorite Jesuses right there. And I can just picture the scene, won't go into it, but that's one of mine right there. When you have one in your mind, raise your hand, because I have several. And if you have one, we want to hear and read and talk. I know you kind of caught off guard, but yeah.
My favorite is that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And so many times the Pharisees would come and say, well, you're healing on the Sabbath, or you're eating corn on the Sabbath. And it reminds me of myself, how I tried to do it right and be the right Christian. And yet, Jesus is Lord over all of it. And it humbles me to know that he's Lord of the Sabbath.
And there's so many stories there in their events. I guess stories is a good word. It leaves kind of sour taste there, but it's the events. The withered hand, the man, take up your bed and walk, and all these things he did on the Sabbath. And he's saying, you Pharisees, if you have an ox fall in the ditch, you're going to get it out on the Sabbath. Why can't I heal a human, a person, and help them on the Sabbath? That's a great, yeah.
I've read through the book of Revelation a number of times recently, and something stood out to me in the last few days. I didn't think about it in this angle that you're asking for, but now I am thinking of it that way. It talks about the New Jerusalem on the foundation of the 12 apostles. Back to the Gospels, who were they? They were not qualified. They were not of the religious theological centers. They were just common guys who... God knew their heart, and God shaped their heart. And to bring that down to us, I love that message that seemed to come out over and over again when I had the privilege of teaching in India, that God takes what seems to be unqualified people and does miraculous stuff in them and through them. And that's us.
That's us. Yeah. Everyone wants to see that.
John 17, when Jesus prayed to the Father for us, so all of chapter 17 except.
Let's go there and look at that while we're talking.
I'm going to pull out.
That way you can see what that in the Bible.
So 18, 19, 20, through 21 especially, but the whole normal chapter. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, and I, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me.
Yes. Jesus prayed for you. That's pretty special. Yeah. Luke chapter 7. We'll do another one of mine while everybody else is thinking. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. Starting at verse 11. There's only three people in the Gospels that is recorded that Jesus raised from the dead. Okay? Only three. And a lot of people died while Jesus was on the earth doing his ministry. We all know the story of Lazarus, and there was a reason that Jesus actually did not go down and heal Lazarus. He was warned that Lazarus was sick. The sister sent and said, come and you can heal him. Jesus had a different plan in mind. He actually allowed Lazarus to pass away and was buried. And then he went down, and so that people would see and believe, Lazarus come forth. We know the story. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And it says many of even the Jews were believing because of that event. The other one is Jairus' daughter. Jesus was on his way to heal this girl. The word came. I'm not exactly sure where that one's at. It's somewhere in there. But anyway, Jairus came, said, come heal my daughter. She's sick. They were on their way. Jesus was going to go heal the girl. Got distracted by the lady that touched the hem of his garment. And by the time that was done, someone came and said, your daughter's passed away. No use to trouble the master anymore. Jesus says, no, she's only sleeping. Let's go down. And he takes this child, arise, raises her from the dead. So with Lazarus, Jesus had a plan going with that one. With the little girl, he was on his way to help her anyway. The only other person that talks about Jesus raising from the dead is found here, kind of a little obscure little passage. But again, it's one of those aspects of Jesus' personality and his compassion that I appreciate. So, Luke 7, starting at verse 11. And it came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. I just love that picture right there. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. It's these pictures that these bring to mind, that you have a widow, her only son has died. Can you imagine the grief she's suffering? And Jesus and them are just walking along, and here comes this funeral procession, and he has compassion for this woman. He sees her, and he knows the situation, and he brings the young man back to life and gives him back to his mother for support. Just the picture of that is, again, the compassion Jesus has. He could have went around raising everybody from the dead. If I die, I don't know that I want to come back. You know, because when we die, our spirit goes to be with Christ. And Paul said that's much better, to be in the presence. For Jesus' purposes, he brought three different people back to life. This one is just, the picture is just a good one for me, the compassion he had for the widows. We've mentioned this before. James says in the book of James what true religion is, okay? It's not some big televangelist with, you know, thousands of people watching. It says, in the sight of God our Father, pure and undefiled religion is to remember the widows and the orphans and their distress. Okay? Jesus showed us how to do this a number of times. and helping those that cannot help themselves. Anybody have a Jesus they want to talk about? Ah, Marmon.
I have a passage also from John 17. This is one of my favorite. It says, Father, I desire that those whom you have given me, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. I think it's so great that Jesus has this desire that we should be there with him.
Mm-hmm. Amen. John chapter 14, we all know this. I mentioned it a minute ago. Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will return and bring you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Exactly that thought. He wants us to be with him. Why on earth he wants some of us, Lord, I don't know. But he does. He wants us to be with him. Yeah. So I thank Dave, and then we'll go here.
I like the Jesus that can't be ignored. Mm. Now, I have to confess, I'm reading John MacArthur's book, The Jesus That Can't Be Ignored. But he's the Jesus in John 18 that says, I am, which is God's self-revelation to Moses at the burning bush. Say that to them, I am sent you. He is a Jesus that we have to deal with. A lot of people believe in God.
Yeah.
A lot of people like the Spirit, but not a lot of people really like Jesus, because if they have to deal with Jesus, they've got to change, and they don't want to do that. They want to go on their own way. They want to do their own thing, and they don't want to do God's thing. And I confess, I'm one of those people. That's something I daily struggle with. It's a daily fight, as you were alluded to earlier. So I like the Jesus that says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I like the Jesus that says to Matthew, follow me. And he immediately gets up from his table full of money and leaves it. When Jesus calls to us and says, follow me, whatever we're doing, we turn away from the life of sin, the life of selfishness, and we see that a lot. We leave that. So that's the Jesus that I like. I guess that's my favorite Jesus, but that because that encompasses all of the Jesus.
All of the Jesus, yes. Yeah. And it's hard. It's a hard one.
Yeah. Yeah, I have one that I reference quite often. It's Isaiah 58.
Isaiah 58, if you can't hear.
Verse 9. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. Mm-hmm. That has brought me a lot of...
What verse is that?
58, verse 9.
Verse 9. Did everybody hear that? Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. Well, I'm with you always. Yeah, Steph.
We who love the Lord, we all have seen these various aspects of him. We love them all. The mighty God.
Yes.
Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Jesus that I love right now is the one who's been with me for the past many days. He's the comforter. He's been comforting me. He's worked a miracle in the lives of my family, and he's still comforting me. I've hesitated to proclaim it because so many times I've been on that roller coaster up and down, and only to be dashed the next day. But I have to say that he's been wonderful to me.
Comforter, the Prince of Peace. We're almost out of time. Dave, this thing that you brought up, the Jesus that can't be ignored. I've shared this before when we were out at the mission in southern Humboldt County. We come around the corner, down, there's a big cross right there, okay? And it was the driveway to the mission, a big cross. And what was neat about it, because if you look at it, straight behind it is King's Peak, mm-hmm. one of the highest mountains on the coast there. And the name of it is King's Peak, and I've deer hunted it a bunch. But you have the cross, you have King's Peak behind it. Pretty neat setting. But anyway, there were some people in Honeydew who said that that cross offends us. We don't want it there. Okay? Why is the cross? You can't ignore it. When the cross is there, it's going to bring conviction. You can't ignore it. And so Jason Igel is the gentleman, he was leading the church at the time, and he's brought to the church. He said, I have a letter from some people in the valley say the church offends, or the cross offends them, and wants us to take it down. So what do we do? And one man said, if you take that cross down, I'm going to a different church. Okay? So it's still. But someone came and pushed that down with their car because it offends them. Okay? So we put it back up. Well, then they went to the road department and says, hey, this cross is on, you know, government property. We can't have that. So they came out, and the county, the state owned from the middle of the road, they owned certain amount of property. The cross was 1 foot into the church's property. So the cross stood. Okay? But you can't ignore it. And that is why you see some of these religious systems when they have their big steeple, there's no cross up there. Because they know what the cross stands for. And they, you know, but Jesus, they can't be ignored. In our lives, a lot of times, it's been said, I'll say it again, we're the only Jesus people see. Hopefully, we can fix our eyes on Jesus. We can get in and read about our favorite Jesus and talk about him and be a little more Christ-like. So when people see us, it's like, oh, can't ignore that. There's something in their life that's different. So, anyway, favorite Jesus is. Thank you. John.
One more. I was thinking, Jesus, I put it in just a couple words, and kind of like Father is, I look at him that way, as my Father. Mm-hmm. And all the scriptures that go along with it tell it that. I mean, it's just, that's what I look at right now. So.
And Father, we do come before you once again. Thank you for this time. Thank you for looking into the scriptures. Thank you for Jesus just being there for us. He never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us truly to fix on our life and our hope on him in these tough days. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dave.